The word mysterious is defined in the dictionary as difficult or impossible to understand. Another word for it is unexplainable. A word that we sometimes use is the word perplexing. And I'm giving you the definition for the word mysterious because there is a phrase I've heard my mother use when I was growing up multiple times, and you perhaps have used it, a particular phrase. God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. Have you heard that before?
Yes, sir.
And we've heard it so many times that we concluded that this is found in Scripture. Well, when you find it in Scripture, you let me know. But we easily conclude that these words are found in Scripture because we hear them so many times. The words really come from a song that was penned by a man by the name of John Newton, the writer of the song Amazing Grace. And he wrote that song, God Moves in a Mysterious Way, His Wonders to Perform. And even though this phrase cannot be found in Scripture, the concept can be found within the Scriptures. And so I want to speak to us this morning on the subject, and I want to insert a little word in that phrase. God still moves in a mysterious way. Because I want to show you this morning that we serve a God that does things, that is still doing things that really boggle our minds, that leave us perplexed and bewildered. And hopefully, by the time that I'm through this morning, we will learn to appreciate God for who He is and to learn to appreciate what it means to live by faith. As we examine this subject, God still moves in a mysterious way. I believe that there are many things that are found in the Scriptures that we are not able to understand. The passage that Brother Davis read for us in Romans chapter 11, verses 30 to 34, in that passage, Paul would have the Jews to know that, listen, you were once disobedient. And even though you were so disobedient, God has still saved you. Now He's doing the very same to the Gentiles. He's saving them. Who would have thought that the Jews being so disobedient would still have a chance to be saved by God? Who would have thought that the Gentiles who were so immoral and disobedient would still be saved by God? And Paul went on to say, well, God's ways are unfathomable. In other words, God's ways sometimes are hard to understand. God's ways sometimes are hard to explain because He does things in a mysterious way. You see, what I'm saying is that when someone is very disobedient, we tend to write them off. We tend to give up on them. But God does things so differently. With the Jews, He still saved them. With the Gentiles, He still saved them. In other words, God moves still in a mysterious way. And when we look at where we are coming from as individuals, and what we have been through and what we have done, how can we not conclude that God still does things that boggles our minds? Paul says, if God could save me, who is the chief of sinners, in essence, he's saying He can save anybody. And that's because God moves still in a mysterious way. I want to look at 3 points this morning on the subject, God still moves in a mysterious way. Firstly, God's mysterious movement in the Old Testament is clearly seen. His mysterious movements under the Old Testament system is clearly seen. For example, in 1 Samuel, and I have my brother, EJ, who will be reading some of these passages for us. But in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and verses 6 and 7, we see something that God did that we ourselves would never have done. And we can't blame Samuel for what Samuel did, but in 1 Samuel 16, verses 6 and 7, God sent Samuel to the house of Jesse to choose a king for Israel. And Samuel turned up and had all his sons lined up, except one, of course. And Samuel looked at them, and in his mind, one of them looked kingly, tall and strong, who would fit the characteristics of a king. Look at what the Bible says in verses 6 and 7 of 1 Samuel chapter 16.
And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him.
Mm-hmm.
But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him.
Mm-hmm.
For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart.
Samuel was captivated by the physical look of Eliab, as we would have been too. But God says, no, Samuel, you are looking on the outside, but I'm looking on the inside. In other words, God chose somebody who you and I would have least likely choose to be king of Israel. Who was that? A little boy who all he knew was tending sheep. He was a farmer, he was a shepherd. And yet still God chose David, a shepherd boy, who later on became the most powerful king of Israel. Why? Because God moved in a mysterious way, in a manner that would boggle our minds today. You see, when we're looking for a college to send our kids, we tend to look for the cream of the crop. Isn't that so?
Yeah.
Of course, it must be affordable.
Well,
but we look for the cream of the crop.
Man.
One that has a good reputation. When we're looking for a career, we want one that we think will be conducive to us, to where we live, to what we want to aspire to be. In other words, we look for certain criteria for those things to meet. But yet still, God seemed to look at things so differently. Because he looked at David and said, you are the one who should be anointed to be king of Israel. And later on, look at it. The most powerful king of Israel. Why? Because God moved in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. We think of Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And God used Pharaoh's hardness of heart to demonstrate his power to the people. Plague after plague after plague after plague, and God demonstrated that he and he alone is God. What did God do? He used Pharaoh's hardness of heart to demonstrate his power. God moved in a mysterious way. We think of another person or a nation. God used enemy nations, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, to punish his own people. Can you believe that? The Babylonians and the Assyrians were the most corrupt people you could find on the face of the earth at that time. And what did God do? He used them to punish Israel. Things that you and I would never have done. But that's because God moved in ways that are mysterious and baffling and perplexing. Because he's God. Because he's God. Stay with me now, stay with me. In Isaiah chapter 10, for example, Isaiah the 10th chapter, make sure you're writing some of these passages down. Isaiah chapter 10 and the 5th verse, here the Bible talks about God, how he used the Assyrians as a weapon. This is what the Bible says. Isaiah 10 and verse 5.
All Syria, the rod of my anger and the staff in their hand mm-hmm. is mine indignation.
Yes. So here, God says, my anger will be poured out on you, my people, through the Assyrians. In other words, what did God do? He looked for corrupt people. He looked for immoral people, for sinful people, and he used them to punish his own people. He moved in a mysterious way. How could God have done that? Well, that's because he's God and we are not. And that's the end of the story. Job later on found out that God certainly does move in mysterious ways. Job 11, the 11th chapter of the book of Job. As Job was going through all his challenges, Job found out in verse 17 that God really sometimes cannot be explained in ways that you had thought. Job 11, verse 17, listen to what the Bible says. And Job asked two questions. What does it say?
Job 11:17. And thine age shall be clearer than the noonday.
Mm-hmm.
Thou shalt shine forth.
Yes.
Thou shalt be as the morning.
Mm-hmm. And then, so here we find Job asking several questions. And among them, Job asked the question, can you discover the depth of God? Can you? Can we go in the lab and examine who God is? Can we look at scientific evidence in the lab to see who God is? No. God is bigger than what any lab can hold. And Job asked the question, can you discover the limits of the Almighty? Can you? You can't. Because God is so mysterious in how he does things at times. But that's in the Old Testament. I could spend all morning talking about who God is and what he did under the Old Testament system. What about the New? What about the New Testament? We're going to jump over secondly into the New Testament. We see God's mysterious operations again, this time in the New Testament. We begin with one man that is very famous to all of us. He's famous that we describe him as infamous. And we call him Saul. Eh? Remember him? King of Saul. We find that Saul, who later became Paul, Saul himself, was infamous because he was a persecutor, a destroyer, a punisher of God's people, the Bible tells us. He was on a war path. Anywhere the church was, he wanted to destroy it. In the book of Acts chapter 8, for example, Acts 8, and verses 1 to 3, we find Saul, he was not yet Paul, he was still Saul. Listen to what the Bible says in verses 1 to 3 of Acts chapter 8.
And Saul was consenting unto his death.
Yes, to Stephen's death, that is, yes.
And at that time there was a great persecution against the church,
yes,
at Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles.
Yes.
And devout men carried Stephen to his burial,
mm-hmm,
and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, and committed them to prison.
No, Saul had done enough, in my mind, for us never to ever want to see him again.
Amen.
I would not want to lay eyes on this man again. Consented to Stephen's death, driving Christians out of Jerusalem. As far as I'm concerned, he's done with. He is irredeemable. Look at chapter 9 of Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 9 and verse 1. He was not done yet, lest you think that he had done enough. Acts 9 and verse 1, what does it say?
And Saul,
mm-hmm,
yet breathing out threatenings,
yes,
and slaughtering against the disciples of the Lord,
mm-hmm,
went unto the high priest.
Yes. So here we find, the Bible says, he was still breathing threats. It's as if smoke was still coming out of his nostrils. He was so angry against God's people that he wanted to destroy every evidence that they were ever around. Now, what am I saying all of this? I'm saying all of this because we are going to see how God moves in a mysterious way. We're going to see that our thoughts are not God's thoughts. We're going to see that how we think and how we do things. Don't you ever believe that God does things necessarily the same way. In the book of Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, when Saul was blinded, having met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, the Bible says that Jesus Christ told the disciple Ananias, go and talk to Saul about the gospel. Listen to what the Bible says in Acts 9 and verse 15.
But the Lord said unto him,
mm-hmm,
go that way,
mm-hmm,
for he is a chosen vessel unto me.
He's a what?
A chosen vessel.
A chosen vessel of mine. A man who had done so much harm. A man who had done so much punishment to his people. And God says he's a chosen vessel of mine. That's because God does things mysteriously. Perplexing, in other words, far different from how we would have done things. And Saul, the Bible says, God described him as one who is a chosen vessel of mine. Stay with me here, because I'm coming to my point. Saul, later, even after he was converted to Christianity, he still could not come to terms that God had saved him. You know, when someone has done good to you, you still can't, you have to be pinching yourself. Saul, or Paul later on, seemed to be pinching himself, wondering how could God have saved him since he had done so much harm. Look, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And look at verses 12 and 13. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. And listen what Paul had to say regarding what God had done for him. Listen what the Bible says.
And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord.
Yes.
Who hath enabled me.
Who has enabled me, yes.
For that he counted me faithful,
mm-hmm.
putting me into the ministry.
Yes.
Who was before a blasphemer.
Even though before I was what?
A blasphemer.
A blasphemer.
A persecutor.
A persecutor.
And injurious.
And injurious, yes.
But I obtained mercy.
But I obtained mercy. No, I want to jump down to verse 15 now. Verse 15 of that same chapter.
This is a faithful saying.
Yes.
And worthy of all acceptation.
Mm-hmm.
That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners.
Yes, this is a kicker now. Yes.
To
save
sinners.
Of whom I am chief. This is the inspired man describing himself as the chief of sinners. He's saying here that look at all that I have done. And yet still God has saved me? Oh, this is perplexing. This is bewildering that God could have saved me. And he came to one conclusion. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. I write this down. Because every time you think of yourself as having done wrong and God has saved you, remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. What does it say? Make sure you have that written down, brethren, because this is important.
But by the grace of God.
But by the what?
Grace of God.
By the grace of God.
I am what I am.
It is not because we have been so nice or we are so skillful. Oh, no. It is not because of what we have achieved on this earth. No. Paul says it is by the grace of God that I am what I am. We do not deserve to be saved. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But it's because of God's grace.
Yes, sir.
Don't walk around as if you are God's vice president. You walk around as a humble person because God took you out of the mire clay of sin and saved you.
Amen.
We must be humble. It is by God's grace why we are here today. And thankfully, had it been a man who would have said to you and I, leave, you don't deserve to be here. But God still saved us. That's because God still moves in a mysterious way. He still does that. Alright? Among the leading apostles, we find in the New Testament, leading apostles were two men by the name of Peter and John. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 13 of this book. And look at what the Bible says about Peter and John, two men that were chosen by Christ to lead the gospel in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 4 and verse 15, 4, 13, sorry, what does it say?
Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John.
They is referring to the Jewish leaders. When the Jewish leaders saw the boldness of Peter and John in the midst of so many, such an aggressive environment.
Yeah.
Listen what the Bible says.
And perceived that they were unlearned.
And perceived that these two men, Peter and John, were unlearned
and ignorant men
and uneducated men.
They marveled.
They marveled, yes.
And they took knowledge of them.
And they took knowledge. That what?
That they had been with Jesus.
That they had been with Jesus. What am I getting at? It seemed as if Jesus Christ went to the bottom of the barrel and found two men who could not read and write. They were unlearned and uneducated. All they knew was fishing, nothing else. And what did they do? What did God do? Used them to lead the charge in preaching the gospel in Jerusalem. God moves in a mysterious way. That's what I'm saying. We tend to look for men who have long degrees, men who come reputable, but God sees things differently. He does. Peter and John. Mere fishermen. And centuries later, we're still talking about these mere fishermen. Why? Because of God. Because of God. We think of what is said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. How God works is summed up in this particular verse. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 27. Listen what Paul says to the Corinthian Christians.
But God has chosen the foolish things of the world.
The foolish things of this world God has chosen to do what?
To confound the wise.
To confound the wise, yes.
And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty.
That's right. So here then, we find that God used things and did things that the world would have considered to be foolish and put to shame those who are wise. And I'm saying all of that to come to my third point, because here is the crescendo. God still moves mysteriously today. No, just be with me here. So he moved mysteriously in the Old Testament, I showed you that. He moved mysteriously in the New Testament, I showed you that. What about today? I want to show you that even today, God still moves in a manner that baffles us. Any preacher who tells you that he can explain every movement of God, he needs to step down. Because there are things that God does that we cannot find explanation for. Nothing specific. And this does not mean that we cannot know the mind of God, because we can know the mind of God insofar as it is revealed in scriptures. We can know. What am I talking about? Look at the passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let us look at verses 9 and 10. And let us see what Paul had to say to these Corinthian Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10.
But as it is written.
But as it is written, yes.
Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard.
Yes.
Neither have entered into the heart of man.
Yes.
The things which God hath prepared for them that love him.
All right. So eyes haven't seen, our ears have not heard. Yes, sir. Continue.
Neither enter into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him.
Read on.
But God has revealed them unto us.
But God has revealed them unto us. How?
By his Spirit.
By his Holy Spirit. That's how we know the mind of God. We don't sit down and try to figure these things out. We read the scriptures, and as we read the scriptures and as we learn the mind of God. Through the Spirit. That's what the Bible says here. But for example, in John chapter 16, John the 16th chapter, and look at verse 13. As Jesus Christ prepared to send his disciples out, listen what he said to them in John the 16th chapter and verse 13.
Howbeit,
yes,
when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth.
He will guide you into all truth, yes.
For he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever ye shall hear, that shall he speak.
So here then, the Bible tells us that the Spirit would have guided the apostles into all truth. When I read God's word, we are reading the mind of God. Did you know that? Revealed to us by the apostles, who it was revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. I wonder if you're following what I'm saying here. However, while we can know the mind of God, watch this now, there are some things that we just can't know. What? But I thought we can know everything. Everything that God wants us to know. Because the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, the secret things belong to who? To God. There are things we do not know that only God himself knows. For example, in the book of Mark, chapter 13, Mark the 13th chapter, look at verse 32. A question that you and I have always asked for ages. Mark 13 and verse 32, what does the Bible say?
But of that day,
when Christ is coming back again, but of that day, yes.
And that hour.
And of that hour.
Knoweth no man.
No man knows. Are you seeing that? So every now and again when we hear people talk about, well, we have checked the dates and we have calculated the times and God is going to come back at this time. When it was the year 2000, we were told that in the year 2000, God was going to return. And some people sold their possessions. I don't think they should have sold them, and they should have given them away. But it is not unusual for preachers and for religious leaders to make predictions as to when God is going to return. And over and over and over again they fail. And over again, many of us fall hook, line, and sinker for these things. Yet still the Bible says, of that day and hour, nobody knows. God's returning is going to be mysterious. Because Paul says it's going to be like a what? A thief in the night. Mysterious. So there are things that God does today that will always be mysterious, that will always baffle us. Nothing. And that is why, in my mind, faith is such a cornerstone of our religion. We can't please God without faith. Because we don't know what is going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what God is going to do next week. We have got to learn to live by faith. Hebrews 11 verse 6, the Bible says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Since God moves mysteriously still today, we must learn to live by faith and let God have his way. And here is the note. Many times, brethren, we may lose our jobs. And we scratch our heads and wonder, but what did I do? I turn up early every morning. I never clock out before the time. I even spend extra time at work. I've been a very hard worker. But then one day you turn up and guess what? On your desk is that letter that says your position has been terminated. What am I missing here? You may have even a loved one that you have leaned on for encouragement and support and comfort for a mighty long time, and then one day, out of the blue, that loved one is gone. And the question that lingers in your mind is, why? Why? A child that has just been born, and it's a bundle of joy for the parents, and the next thing you know is that they're burying that child. It's one of the hardest funerals I've ever had to do. Of a baby. But these things bother our minds. That's what I'm saying. Things happen even to our health. Today you're healthy, running up the stairs and down, and the next day you're struggling. I was telling one sister this morning that the older you get, the more you realize that they don't make stairs as they used to anymore. They seem to be steeper. Huh? But the point I'm making is that these things happen oftentimes just like that, without any warning. Without any warning. And what we find many times is that when these things happen in our lives, losing our jobs, losing a loved one, and all of these things happening just like that, right there and then, we don't know why, but later on down the road, we realize that God was merely repositioning us to be far better and more effective in his kingdom. I hear what I'm saying. I said, brace yourself, because time and time again, God is going to reposition you. Sometimes it will be painful. Sometimes it will be inconvenient, but you and I can never be effective workers for God unless he repositions us. I know sometimes we feel very comfortable where we are, but God doesn't see things as we see things, eh? He does things in a mysterious manner. That is why Job, when Job was repositioned, he was the wealthiest man in the East. He was living comfortably, but God repositioned him. And while he was going through the process, in Job 13 verse 15, Job says, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Whatever happens to me, I will not give up. I may lose my job, I will trust him. I may lose my loved one, I will trust him. He says, whatever happens, I will still trust him.
Amen.
Why? Because Job said in Job 19 and verse 25, I know that my Redeemer lives. I may not know many things. I may not be able to explain many things. But one thing I know is that my Redeemer lives. And as the songwriter says, and he ever appears and prays for me. So when we began this work, in January 2018, there were those cynics who say that we are just a 9-day wonder. I remember one brother said to me that I've seen many of these things before, and I'm sure that this won't last too long. We don't listen to cynics. We listen to God's word. This work is not our work. It is God's work. And because of that, because we stayed the course, God is still blessing us. And in case you have not realized, he's not finished with us yet. What God has nearly done so far is repositioned us. So when we started out, there we were in a community center. Not very attractive to some. Some turned up and said, well, there's no way I can find myself worshiping in a community center. I was told that. But you stayed the course because church for you was not the four walls.
Amen.
It is not where you are worshiping that makes church church. It is when your faith is anchored in Jesus Christ and you're worshiping according to the scriptures. It may be under a tree, it may be in a basement, it is still the church of Jesus Christ. And so, as far as the future is concerned, still a mystery. Because we don't know what God has in store for us. Our prerogative is not to sit down and try to figure out what God has in store for us. Our prerogative is to trust him and serve him now and let him have his way. I want to hear what I'm saying. God still moves in a mysterious way. Don't get comfortable because we're still in the repositioning phase. You hear what I'm saying? We're still in that phase in which God wants us now to make a difference in the city of Hammond and Calumet City and Thornton and Homewood and all these cities around. God wants us to make a difference. But our duty is to trust God and trust him that he will continually watch over us because we are by no means done as he continues to reposition us. So what's my point this morning? My point is that all that has happened to us is all that God wanted to happen to us. Sometimes it was painful. Sometimes it was uncomfortable. But I'm saying, my friend, as long as you stick with God, you will end up not the victim, but the victor.
Amen.
That's what Paul tells us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8 and verse 31. So I want to challenge you today. Challenge you. Brace yourself. Because God has now repositioned us for other things. To be an effective church for his son Jesus Christ. Maybe this morning. Maybe you are going through a difficult phase of your life. Some of you, no doubt, have lost loved ones and have loved ones who are suffering from this pandemic. Let's talk about the life of this morning, and we're just reminiscing on those who we have lost since we started this congregation. We have lost at least three persons who have passed on, who have transitioned. But there are others who weren't as patient as they should have and moved on. If you think you have seen anything yet, then you're sadly mistaken. Because as Paul says, eyes have not seen, ears heard, things that our God, who is so mysterious, what he has in store for us. Brace yourself, because we're going to higher altitude. We just need the right attitude as we sow. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, then this is a good time for you to say, you know what, I want to be with the group when the saints will march again. I don't want to be a spectator, but I want to be a marcher when the saints are marching in. And if you're not a member of the body of Christ, if you're willing to repent of your sins, to believe the gospel that Jesus Christ came and he died for our sins so that we can have the privilege to have our sins forgiven and to be translated into the church after we have believed and repented of our sins and confess our faith in him and be baptized in water, then our lives will never be the same. As a member of the body of Christ, perhaps right now, you yourself are going through some challenges. Perhaps your faith is teetering on the brink right now. Perhaps you're struggling. Perhaps you're wondering, why me, Lord? Why me? Those are good questions to ask. My answer is, recommit yourself to God. Because when God has your back, nothing else needs to be said. You will hear a lot of noise out there, a lot of critics out there, a lot of cynics out there, but you just focus, have a tunnel vision on God, and he will see you through. We're going to stand and sing the song of encouragement. And if there's anyone who wants to recommit, maybe you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, but you want to recommit your life to him as you have been repositioned, then this is a good time to say, brethren, please pray for me because I really want to be used by my God in a way that I've never been used before. As we all stand and sing that song of encouragement.